Well, good evening.
You got it. Awesome. You guys sound good. How are you guys? Good. How's school? Sweet. Awesome. How many of you guys go to public school? Just raise your hand. How many of you guys are homeschooled? How many of you guys don't know which school you go to? There you go. Sweet. Awesome. That's awesome. Well, thank you guys all for coming out. Monday was a beautiful day. I don't know if you remember Monday, but it was just like this beautiful day. I mowed my lawn because I'm off on Mondays and spent some time in the front yard. It was great. Huh? I do have grass now. It's awesome. You guys can see it if you come to the home Bible study. Plug. Anyway, so then Tuesday, so I don't know if you guys remember Tuesday. Tuesday was like the windiest day of all time. I lost all my hair. It was so windy. Anyway, actually I didn't have much before, so there you go. But it reminded me, Tuesday reminded me of watching Winnie the Pooh. You guys remember that? Like, it was a very blustery day. Okay, I remember that. Some of you are nodding. Yes, one of you. I see that hand. anyway. So, and then today, it was a little bit better. Not as windy, but it was so windy yesterday. It was not fun. So anyway, just thought I'd talk to you about that. Hey guys, hold on. If we hear a trumpet, that means Jesus is coming. Hold on. That's a whale. You sound like Dory. I speak whale. Anyway, that'll be on the recording later. No. So last week, we ended the book of James. And so we finished out our series in the book of James. It was a great time. Loved the book of James. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time explaining to you kind of my frame of thought. I was praying through some series, and it's like the Lord hasn't really given me like a piece about what to do next. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I still need to teach and be faithful. And so what do we do next? I studied through a section of Proverbs, and the Lord really gave me some cool things. I had a teaching all prepared, and then the Lord, like at the last minute, was like, no, I don't want you to teach that. I'm like, okay, scratching my head, I don't know what to do. And so it led me to a place where I was just praying, going, Lord, you got to give me some direction in this because I don't know what to do and the time is coming. And so what the Lord really showed me was we're at a point in youth group where I think we need to take a step in the direction, a step in the right direction, a step of faith, a step to challenge ourselves to go deeper with the Lord. And so what that's going to look like is reading scripture. And so tonight what we're going to do, you can open your Bible and turn to the book of Ruth. And we're going to do an overview of the book of Ruth. And what that's going to do is this week I talked to the leaders, and now I'm talking to all of you as tonight we go through an overview of the book of Ruth and kind of go through the four chapters, understand what Ruth says, what it's saying, kind of go through a synopsis of it or a summary of it. This week, my challenge to all of us to go a little bit deeper with the Lord, with our relationship with him, is to read the book of Ruth this week. And so tonight we'll go through the four chapters together, and then all of you, including the leaders, including myself, will read the book of Ruth together this week until next Wednesday. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. Ruth is four chapters. It can be read literally in about 10 minutes if you wanted to read the whole thing in 10 minutes, but I would challenge you every single day, whether you read one chapter of it, whether you read the whole thing every single day, get into scripture, pray and ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me today? And God will, by his spirit, share something with you. And hopefully you can kind of point back to the summary we'll go through tonight, and that'll help you understand a little bit what scripture is saying. So we're not going to go verse by verse, but you'll understand kind of the main theme. And as you read, you'll be able to kind of pick up that main theme. And so this week, every single one of us read the book of Ruth starting tomorrow morning. And then to go even further, okay, we're going to post it on Instagram. All right? So if you have Instagram, do it. If you have Snapchat, do it. If you have Facebook, do it. If you don't have Instagram, I'm sorry, you can't participate, and we're horrible people. But anyway, ask your mommy and daddy if you can get Instagram. If they say no, then just say, I'll read my Bible anyway and talk to a leader about it. Cool? So Ruth 4 chapter, the whole book. And what we're going to do is post it on Instagram. And here is your hashtag. Are you ready? So when you post, whether you post a picture, whether you post a verse, whether you post, hey, this chapter really spoke to me because of, your Instagram hashtag is Youth Does Ruth. There you go. So there you go. So we're going to do this together. This is going to help us take a challenging step to go deeper with the Lord. So the more you put into this, the more the Lord's going to speak to you. The less you put into it, the less you'll get from the Lord. And so I'm excited to go through the book of Ruth with all of you throughout the week. I'm excited to go through it tonight. I'm excited to see how the Lord speaks to you, what you post on Instagram. It's exciting. It's good. Here's kind of a scripture. I want to kind of start before we read a few verses in Ruth and then pray and go through it together. A scripture that really God has put on my heart to challenge all of us to go deeper is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says this, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly handling the word of truth. And so all of us are believers, or at least hopefully we are. We're on the cusp of being believers. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're trying to believe in God. Maybe mom and dad drug you here. But if you are a believer, the Bible tells you, study to show yourself approved. Need not to be ashamed. Rightly handle the word of truth. And so as you read Ruth this week, you'll be able to do that. So can we commit to doing that? Nod your head if you're going to do it. Yes. If you're not going to do it, go like this. It's okay. We will judge you. Okay, anyway. Ruth. Anyone know anything about Ruth? She starts off as a poor woman. Wow, that's good. She marries Boaz. That's going to be my son's name. Piper and Boaz, anyway. Right, babe? Someone's sleeping on the couch tonight. Anyway. Ruth. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to actually start in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole thing together, so don't worry, because that's going to be long. But Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Somebody say, the Bible says. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Are their names funny? I didn't notice. Anyway. Boaz, Mahlon, Chilion, and Piper. Daniel's five children. That's four. Anyway, because Daniel doesn't do math. Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Aww. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Sounds familiar. I feel like I've heard that name before. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. And Lord, we thank you that we can have evenings like this. Lord, evenings where we're not taking a section of scripture and looking at it verse by verse, but Lord, we are looking at an entire book. And Lord, there are times where we need to zoom into scripture and tear down specific verses, but Lord, there's other times where we need to understand why you put a specific book in the Bible. Lord, why did you put Ruth here? Lord, why is Ruth's story important? Lord, you've recorded her life. You've recorded these events that took place in history. And Lord, we want to understand why it's there. What are you trying to communicate to us? And so, Lord, we want to answer that question tonight. We want to hear from you as to why. And Lord, as we understand why you've put Ruth into your word, Lord, I pray that you would convict us, that, Lord, you would encourage us, you would lift us up, that, Lord, if we're depressed or overwhelmed or anxious, that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts. But, Lord, for those of us who are joyous and in a great season, that, Lord, you would just further it. That, Lord, you would drive us to a furtherment of depths of Jesus, a depths of relationship with you. And so, Lord, we know you have things to speak to us tonight. And so, Lord, give us the ears to hear. Give us the eyes to see. Awaken us up. Stir us up to love and good works. Lord, help us not to waste the time that you've given to us tonight to look at your word. And so, Lord, we expect you to do great things. We invite your spirit to come upon us and to teach us and to use us. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a popular band in the early 2000s that you've probably never, ever, 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 ever heard of called My Chemical Romance. Looking. This band was never my thing. They definitely aren't my thing. They're this side of the room's thing, apparently. Not as much this side. But anyway. But My Chemical Romance, they had songs like this. They split up in 2013, so sorry. But they had songs called Welcome to the Black Parade. They had Teenagers. And they had several songs appear on the Billboard Top 100. You know, they were very popular. They still are, apparently. Good job. But the lead singer, his name was Gerard Way. Oh, my goodness. Wow. His name was Gerard Way. And he once said something that I think can really help us grasp why the book of Ruth is in the Bible, or help us understand what the book of Ruth means to us. He said this, and I quote, "Heroes are ordinary people who make themselves extraordinary." That was his quote. Heroes, so when you look around and you see a hero, they are ordinary people who make themselves extraordinary. And I think all of us can relate to this. You see, at one time or another, I think we've all felt as though we're just an ordinary person. We've all felt as though that maybe we're ordinary people who go to an ordinary school, who live in an ordinary place, who do ordinary things, hanging out with our ordinary friends. I mean, think about this. We live in the high desert. How much more ordinary can it get? I mean, literally, like 35 minutes away is Rancho Cucamonga. We can't even live there. I mean, that would be kind of a step up. And then literally like an hour and 15 minutes away is like you start getting into LA and it's like we don't even live there. We live like an hour and 15 minutes from LA. We live in an ordinary place, in an ordinary time, with ordinary people, with ordinary friends. You find yourself saying, man, there's nothing to do up here, right? That's why you drive down the hill, because it's an ordinary place, unless you dirt bike or geocache. Maybe you feel like Moana. You feel stuck in this place. You see the line where the sky meets the sea and it calls you. And no one knows how far it goes. But if you've ever felt that way, especially growing up here in the high desert, I know a majority of you probably feel this way. I can't wait to get out of here. I remember when I was in high school. See, I'm one of the weird ones who's like, man, I love the desert. I love it here. I never want to leave. And I was the weird one. I was definitely not from the majority. I was from the minority when I was in high school. So I know a majority of you probably are like, I just can't wait to get out of here. When I'm 18, I'm out of here. Or as soon as I can get a job, I'm out of here. If I can go to school out of state or out of town, I'm out of here. Because it's ordinary. So if you ever felt that way, if you ever felt ordinary, the book of Ruth is for you. If there's ever been a time in your life where you're like, I'm an ordinary person in an ordinary place doing ordinary things, the book of Ruth is for you. Here's why. Ruth is an extraordinary tale about the ordinary. Ruth is just an ordinary tale Or it's an extraordinary tale. It becomes an extraordinary tale, and we'll see why, but it's really just about an ordinary person or an ordinary group of people. Like, if you just read it without any spiritual oversight, if you read it without understanding who God is and what God's plan is or what God's purpose was, you would read right through it and go, that was not anything really that special. It was just like a zoom in on someone's ordinary life. It was a boring movie. On Rotten Tomatoes, it got 48%. I mean, that's what it would be. There's nothing really crazy about it, but when we understand God's plan and God's purpose through the book of Ruth, it becomes an extraordinary tale about the ordinary. You see, you have ordinary people in the book of Ruth who are living ordinary lives, not really standing out. It's not a book about kings. It's not a book about rulers. It's not a book about presidents or apostles or evangelists or CEOs. It's a book about ordinary people living their ordinary life. And what's great about this book, you know, if God puts a book in the Bible about ordinary people doing ordinary things, here's what it shows us. It shows us that God has a concern, a love, and a care for ordinary people. That God is not a God who looks out at his creation and goes, I'm going to find the special ones. I'm going to find the ones who are skillful. I'm going to find the ones who are kings. I'm going to find the popular ones. I'm going to find the ones that can do a lot of things for me. No, he looks out and he goes, I'm for the ordinary person. I'm for the people of the high desert. I'm for the high schoolers who come to CCHD on Wednesday nights who are ordinary. You see, Ruth shows us that God's concern is for the ordinary. God is not just concerned about the big picture. God doesn't overlook the small things. There's nothing that God does not care about. There's nothing that God does not have time for. You see, Ruth proves to us God's concern for the ordinary, whether it's an ordinary person or an ordinary circumstance or an ordinary thing or a small thing in your life. God cares for it. God has a concern for it. So tonight, what I'd like to do is focus on the book of Ruth as a whole. And the reason is I want you to understand the main theme of Ruth, so that way when you commit to reading it this week, you can kind of, as you read, go back to the main theme and go, okay, I learned on Wednesday night that the main theme is this. I don't want to give it away yet. We'll talk about it in a second. And so as you read, you go, that's why this is here, because it connects to the main theme. This is going to help Scripture come alive for you, hopefully, and hopefully for me as well. So tonight, as we focus on the book as a whole, as we do kind of an overview or a summary or a synopsis of it, we're going to see two ways that the book of Ruth proves to us God's concern for the ordinary. There's two ways, two things that stand out in this whole book that prove to us God is concerned for the ordinary. So number one, if you're taking note, which I really encourage you to take note, if ever not before, do it tonight, so that way you can refer back to your notes throughout the week as you read. But number one, God's divine providence for the ordinary. Proof that God has concern for the ordinary is, number one, God's divine providence for the ordinary. We're going to look back at chapter 1, verse 1 again. Look down at your Bible. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now the two sons took two wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord God, Yahweh, had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So this is the beginning. This is setting the stage. This is helping us understand what has happened. What we see happening here is it doesn't start with a girl named Ruth. It starts with a man named Elimelech. Elimelech has a family. Naomi is his wife. Then he moves his family away. Elimelech dies. And then these two sons, they take wives. 10 years goes by. Then they die. Ruth was one of these wives. Then all of a sudden, Naomi has these two daughters-in-law that she has to take care of. Three women all together. They're the family now. There's what's left of this family. And so Naomi goes, I've got to move. I've got to go back because the Lord visits his people there. But what's great about this book of Ruth is many people, even in the secular world, many people who are not even believers, many people who don't believe in the Bible, many people who don't think the Bible is credible, still agree that the book of Ruth is one of the best short stories of all time. That even when you don't understand the spiritual whole part of the book, that the book of Ruth's story is just a great, well-written story. One of the greatest of all time. You see, this tale of the ordinary starts out with extraordinary loss. There's death. You see, first we see there's famine. Famine oftentimes leads to death. There's a famine in the land that drives this family away. It'd be like this, if here in the high desert, there was no water. Like you turn on your faucet and there's no water, what would you have to do? You'd have to move. Well, someone said die. Well, that is an option, but we won't talk about that. No, what happens is if there's no water and they can't get water to your home and they can't get water from any other source, it moves the people. That's what would happen. So here we see first the story starts out with famine and it drives this ordinary family out of their home. They lost their home. So they're abandoning their home. Their home is lost. Then we see Elimelech, this leader of the family, a leader of the ordinary family, he dies. It's not only have they lost their home, they've lost their leader, their provider. The family would always look to the father, would always look to the husband and he would lead them. He would make decisions. He would provide for them. And so now this woman, Naomi, and her family, they've lost that father. They've lost that protector. They've lost that provider. But then we see these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they die also. And so what happened? Naomi lost her joy. She lost her passion. She lost her companions. Her husband's lost and gone. Her sons have passed away. She's got no one left but daughters-in-law. So she has no one by blood left. So this ordinary tale of ordinary people starts out with extraordinary loss, lost home, lost family. And what's left of this family is her mother, is the mother and two daughters-in-law. And here's what we need to understand as you read through the book of Ruth this week. You see, the culture that Ruth was in, the culture of the setting that we're looking at, was not like today. You see, women were viewed as second-class citizens in Ruth's culture. You see, a woman needed a man. A woman needed either a father or a husband in order to provide for her. You see, no woman could just go to In-N-Out or Target and get a job. It didn't work that way. They couldn't just go to the local market and go, hey, I'm a woman, I need to provide for myself. I'm a single woman or I'm a widow and so I need a way to provide for myself. No, they couldn't do that without a husband. So now you have these three widows. You see, you have Naomi, you know, our main lady in the story, but then you also have Ruth and Orpah, three women, a three-woman family that has no way to provide for themselves. They're all second-class citizens. Notice what they've lost. They've lost three P's. They've lost their provision, they've lost their protection, and they've lost their passion. You see, they lost their provision because they need food. They have need for food, need for water. There's certain basic fundamental needs that the body needs, and they have no way to provide for themselves. You see, as soon as Elimelech dies, as soon as Mahlon and Chilion dies, it really is this fear of like, how in the world are we gonna feed ourselves? How in the world are we going to have just the basics of food to be able to get what we need? Their provision was gone, but also their protection. You see, they need shelter, but they were driven from their home. They need shelter, but they couldn't own any land. That would have to be in a man's name. The land would have to be in the man's name. The man would have to come and make sure that he showed himself worthy. He would have to work the land. He would have to own the land. So not only have they lost their provision, but they've lost their protection. They have no husband to even protect them from people would take advantage of them. But they've also lost their passion. You see, it's not just provision and protection that are basic fundamental needs for humans. Passion is a basic human need for all of us. And they lost their passion because they don't have that love and that companionship. They lost their husbands and their kids. But here's what's great. About this tragic loss, what's great about it is we see something very important. In the book of Ruth, we see God's divine providence for these ordinary people. Let me show you a few ways how. You see, though they have no way of provision, though they have no way of providing for themselves, God himself steps into these ordinary people's lives and he provides for them. Though they have no way that they're second-class citizens as women, they have no man in their life to help them, though they have no way of provision, God steps in and helps them. In chapter 2, we find the hero of our story. We find Boaz. Boaz is our hero. He's a man's man. I mean, this is what I think of. You see, Mahlon and Chilion, they were dudes. But Boaz, he's a man. You see, that's what it was. You see, Drax the Destroyer, he would know that Boaz was a man and not a dude. You see, that's who Boaz is. And so in chapter 2, Ruth, who the book is named after, meets this man named Boaz, the hero of the story. And God uses him to provide for Naomi and Ruth. Jump over in your Bible, chapter 2, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and even had leftovers." It says she kept some back. But it doesn't stop there. We can actually jump over again into chapter 3, verse 16. So jump over in chapter 3, verse 16, and it says this. "When she came to her mother-in-law, Ruth, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, Boaz. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So not only in chapter 2 do we see provision, but he doesn't even just provide, Boaz doesn't provide just for a meal. He doesn't just go, "Hey, good job, I've provided for a meal." But he goes, "Hey, take as much as you can. Go back to your mother-in-law. I'm going to provide for you even further." So notice what's taking place. God has stepped in through the work of Boaz. God has stepped in and he's provided in a time when a woman could not provide for herself. Even in a time when widows could get no food, God provides for Ruth and Naomi. So God provided the provision that they lacked. Now move forward. Though they have no way to protect themselves, they have no protection, God indeed protects them. Jump back to chapter 2, starting in verse 15 again. It says this, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." You see, what this gleaning word means is important for us to understand what gleaning is. Gleaning is going and picking up scraps. It's going and picking up leftovers. It's going and as men would go and they would harvest crops. What happens when you harvest crops? You drop some along the way. You know, you're carrying them or you put them in a wheelbarrow or whatever the case may be, and you're picking things and you spill some along the way. And so what gleaners would do is they would come and pick up those leftovers, pick up the ones that were like, that's not even worth bending over and picking up. Leave it for the scraps, leave it for the animals, leave it for the birds, whatever the case may be. And so this gleaning, what it was Ruth and Naomi, they were so poor, they had to get the leftovers. They couldn't pick from the tree or they couldn't pick from the crop. They had to get the leftovers, the things that they were not worth bending over and picking up. And I think we've all had times where we know how bad leftovers can be. You see, there's times where mom makes that meal and you eat it. And it's not the best meal in the world. And that's why there's leftovers. Is the leftovers go into the fridge? And then you come home from school and you're like, "Mom, what's for dinner? I'm hungry." You're like, "Leftovers." You're like, "Oh, I didn't like it last night. Now I gotta microwave it. Not gonna like it again." We know how bad leftovers can be, especially the ones that have been in the fridge for 3 weeks and have turned a different color. That happens. Gross. But Ruth, more than even you and me, Ruth knew how bad leftovers could be. Ruth knew because that's all she had. Can you imagine a life where mom never made fresh food, but it was always leftovers? A life of always leftovers. That's what Ruth's life was. But notice what happens. Boaz, our hero, the hero that God used, he tells his men, do not harm Ruth for her gleaning. So when she picks up the leftovers, don't beat her. Don't tell her that that's enough. Don't get your whips out and say, get out of here, you poor thief. No, do not bother her. Do not touch her. Let her do it. And he protects her. You see that there? You see that there in the text where he says, hey, do not lay your hands on her. Do not reproach her. Boaz is stepping in and saying, I'm going to protect this specific girl. God provides that protection through Boaz. And in fact, it's not only protection that he provides, but notice what happens here. As Boaz provides the protection, he says, in fact, drop things on purpose. So you see this landowner, Boaz, he owns the land and he tells his workers, hey, you know what Boaz, the landowner, would get? His profits came from what they picked. He would pick it and he would go and sell it and he would make a profit. That's what his whole job was. And so now he's saying, hey, instead of me getting a profit, go ahead and drop some of the good stuff on purpose. So that when she goes, she gets some of the good stuff. So he protects her. God provides that protection that she could never have. And God provides for her even more abundantly. She gets not only leftovers, she gets fresh food. I mean, what an amazing thing. So notice this. God, even in a time when women were viewed as second-class citizens without husbands, he provides protection for Ruth and Naomi. So we've seen provision, we've seen protection, but also there's this passion that God provides. Jump back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 11, it says this. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Does it sound like Naomi is a passionate lady in this moment? No. She's lost it. It's gone. It's empty. It's void. She is at this point, you know, her daughters-in-law are trying to come with her like, hey, I'll be there to comfort you. I know you've lost your husband. I know you've lost your sons, but let us be there for you. She's like, just turn away. I'm useless. I have no hope. I am too old for a husband. I can't bear children any longer. There's nothing left. You see, Naomi realizes I've lost everything and there's absolutely no way I can get it back. You see, in our culture, we don't understand that because if you hit rock bottom, it's like, hey, you can get back. You can work harder. You can go get a job. You can go make more money. There's always opportunity for all of us. Praise the Lord that we live in a country like that. But Naomi realizes, I'm basically going to rot away. I can't find a way to get food. There's no way I can protect myself. My passion is completely gone. Can't imagine that. And then even she says here, the Lord has raised his hand against me. So not only has she lost her husband and lost her kids, but she feels as though God is completely against her. Her passion and her love are gone. They are lost, dead with her husband and kids. Let's look further. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says this. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Entreat me not to leave you. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So here's what's great about this. This is what I love about this story. This is what I love about Scripture. You see a woman who has lost everything in Naomi. You see her lost her passion. You see her, she's so lost in her passion, she goes, God is against me, and she drives everyone away from herself. She says, get away. Don't follow me. I'm basically dead. I'm going to rot away. My passion is dead. My husband is dead. My sons are dead. Get away from me. But notice what Ruth does. You see, Ruth sacrificed her life of passion, her life of love, her life of companionship to stay with her mother-in-law. You see, Ruth was of age. Ruth could have gotten remarried. Ruth was still beautiful. Ruth was still able to bear children. Ruth had everything still ahead of her. But instead of seeking out another husband, she sought to better Naomi. You see, notice what happens here. God, even though Naomi has lost everything that could bring passion and love and meaning to her life, uses Ruth to bring that passion and love and meaning. Ruth made the sacrifice, and God provided that passion for them both. And notice what happens. Now we jump back over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. We're jumping a lot because we're doing an overview. So chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and here is the great thing. Here's kind of the trailer or the, I gave away too much, but chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became what? His wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. In a day and age when women are second-class citizens, notice what the women are saying. This one daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. Then Naomi took the child, verse 16, and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to who? To Naomi. Look at your Bible. There's a son born to who? Naomi. We got to participate here, so you're following. There's a son born to who? Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse and the father of who? David. So notice this. Passion. All was lost. The Lord gave Ruth what? A husband. The Lord gave Ruth what? A son. And the Lord gave Naomi what? A family again. Passion was provided for. In a day where there was no hope for Naomi to ever have a family again, what did God do? He restored it. He stepped in. He says, I've got a plan and a purpose for your ordinary life. One person, Naomi, one person in all of creation, one person in all of eternity, Naomi. And what did God do? God, in a time when it was absolutely impossible for protection and provision and passion to come into Naomi's life, what did God do to the one person in all of history, Naomi? He stepped in and he said, I'm still going to provide for it. I'm still going to restore it. I'm going to give you a family again. It happened so much so that even we see here that women within this nation would look at Naomi and they would view this son, Obed, as Naomi's son. They said, hey, there's a son born to who? Naomi. Not to Ruth, to Naomi. You see, God had a concern for this family. This family was not just, hey, this is just a little family in Judah. This is just a little family that I don't care about. But God truly loved them enough to step in, though they were ordinary. He gave them that provision. He gave them that protection. He gave them that passion, even though they had no hope for any of those things. What I want you to understand is God takes ordinary people like you, and God takes ordinary people like me. What Ruth tells us is God takes ordinary people like you and God takes ordinary people like me, and he provides three things for us. We've seen it in Ruth's life, but I want you to understand that God has done it in your life. That this is not just, oh, how sweet that God several thousand years ago stepped into Ruth's life. I wish God would do that for me. In fact, I want you to know clearly, I want you to know concisely, I want you to know and have a conviction in your heart that God has not just done this for Ruth and Naomi and their family, but God has done this for you. You have to open your eyes and believe it. You have to open your eyes to see it. You have to have faith to believe it, but God has in fact done it for you. God has provided for you provision. Do you understand that? That through Jesus, we have the provision for a future heaven. That maybe you're needy now. Maybe your family's struggling now. Maybe you have no hope. Maybe you don't know how you're going to pay for college. Maybe you don't know how you're going to have a career. Maybe you don't know how you're going to buy a car. Maybe you don't know how you're going to buy a house. Maybe you don't know how you're going to provide for your family. But do you realize that through Jesus Christ, that God has provided you provision for a future heaven, for a future home, that right now Jesus ascended into heaven and he said, I go to prepare a place for you and one day I will come back for you. There's a provision that's far beyond college, far beyond any house you buy, far beyond any car that you want to have. God has provided that for you in your ordinary life with extraordinary sin. God has still stepped in and said, hey, in my son, you will have a heaven, you will have a home. Right now, you're wandering this planet going, where's my place in this world? And God says, your place is not in this world. It's in heaven with me if you would believe in my son and the work of the cross. You see, not only do we have the provision for a future heaven, but In Jesus, we have protection from a life of condemnation, a life of judgment, and a life of unforgiveness. There's protection. That in Jesus, as Jesus went and he took the wounds for us, as Jesus went and he took the shame for us, as Jesus went and took the shame of our sin, the guilt of our sin, and put the weight upon himself, that we have the protection from a life of condemnation. We have protection from hell. We have protection from life after death in such a way that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has protected you from that part of eternity if you believe in him. He's protected you in Jesus for that. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's protection there. God says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's protection. Do you realize that the only thing you deserve is hell? The only thing you deserve is judgment? But God has stepped into your ordinary life and he said, I'm going to protect you from that if you believe in my son. The Bible says, he who has son has life. Your sin leads to death. That's what you get. That's what you deserve. But God has said, I will protect you if you have my son. He who has son has life. There's no longer death, but life. There's protection that God has provided for you in your ordinary life. Protection, or provision, protection, and passion. You see, we realize that through Jesus, we also have passion. That maybe you're looking for your passion in a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you're looking for passion in a wife or a husband one day. Maybe you're looking for passion in friends around you who will love you. Maybe you're looking for passion in your work. Maybe you're looking for passion in your school. Maybe you're looking for passion in something. But do you realize that in the cross, through Jesus, there is someone who loves you so passionately, so amazingly, so wonderfully, that not even death could stop him from expressing it to you? Do you realize that? That there can be such a passion that someone has towards you that in death, it didn't end. That death could not stop him from expressing his love because on the third day, he rose again. That his love continued. You see, when someone in your life dies, when something in your life dies, it's over, it ends. But Jesus loved you so much, he's like, I'm not gonna let death hold me back from loving you. There's passion that's restored in your ordinary life. You see, Jesus provides the provision, the protection, and the passion for all of us that we need and long for. You see, so many of us put our faith, our hope in jobs or houses or relationships or skills or good grades or hobbies or money. But what happens when those things fail? What happens when you put your faith in money but you have none? What happens when you put your faith in a relationship but they break up with you? What happens when you put your faith in your job but you get laid off? What happens when you put your faith in school but you don't understand a subject so much you're getting an F? What happens when you put your faith in college but you can't understand it? What happens when you fail at those things? What do you have left? You have nothing. Do you realize that? But if you put your faith in God, if you put your hope in God, God will provide the provision, the protection, and the passion that you desire and you long for and you need. But the question for you tonight is, your hope in him? Is your faith truly in him? Or is there something in your life that you're distracted by? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to? Is there something in your life that you could honestly say, whether it's in your heart or you could confess to the Lord and go, Lord, I don't have such a passion and love for you. Lord, I don't have such a faith and hope in you. I've actually placed it in this thing. You need to confess that. You see, the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. He will have no other gods before him. And when you put your overall faith, your main hope in something other than God, that shows that you have a God other than him. And God does not like that. God desires to do a work greater than that. God wants to be that God in your life. He wants to be the hope. He wants to be the faith. So is your hope fully in him? Truly evaluate that. Do you trust him? Do you have your faith in him? What do you need to surrender? So God's concerned about the ordinary. We see this because he has divine providence for the ordinary. That's the protection, or the provision, the protection, and the passion. But number two, that proves to us in this book, God's concern for the ordinary. Number two, God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. Another way we see that God has a concern for the ordinary is God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. We see this mostly in Ruth. She sets an example for us because she is faithful. Look at your Bible in chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you do not know before. That's a crazy thing she's done. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You see, what this is saying here is Ruth has sacrificed her life to serve her mother-in-law. Later, we see this. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. It says this. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." You see, so not only do we see her sacrifice her life, but her life's needs aside for her mother-in-law, but later we also see her going to seek marriage from Boaz, not because of love. She doesn't go and go, "Boaz, you're a man, not a dude." She doesn't just see that. She doesn't go to Boaz for selfish gain. She doesn't go to Boaz because she wants this amazing husband. She goes to Boaz because she's continuing her life of self-sacrifice. She wasn't thinking selfishly. She was thinking, what is best for Naomi? What is best for Naomi? You know what's best for Naomi? If I get married to Boaz, he provides for the two of us. She was doing it for her mother-in-law. There's a faithfulness here in Ruth that we cannot ignore. There's such a faithfulness and a love for Naomi beyond the love that she has for herself that we can't ignore. You see, God uses the ordinary Ruth, Ruth's ordinary life, and her ordinary faithfulness to do a great thing. I want to show you what that is. Jump over to chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, "Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." Why did we just read that? Well, I want you to understand something. This faithfulness of Ruth was much beyond just this care that God had for Naomi. You see, God had this care for ordinary Naomi, but what we see here in this genealogy is because of the faithfulness of one woman, because of the faithfulness of one ordinary woman named Ruth who ended up in the Bible, the faithfulness of one ordinary woman, King David was born. Do you see that? Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot David, came through Ruth and Boaz's line. Here's something about King David. King David, to this day, is the best king that Israel ever saw. The best king that ever came into creation, into this planet, was because of the faithfulness of Ruth. But it goes beyond that. You see, what we don't see here in the book of Ruth and what we know because we're on the other side, we have the New Testament, we have Jesus, is this. That though the best king, King David, came to Israel, Jesus came through the line of David. Do you see this? I mean, the faithfulness of an ordinary woman named Ruth who lived in an ordinary town with ordinary people, that because she was faithful, a savior was born to the whole entire world. You see how God uses ordinary people's ordinary faithfulness for great things. You see, our ordinary lives, our ordinary skills, our ordinary actions are not ordinary to the Lord. Especially if we do them unto the Lord. If we do them for self-glory, then it amounts for nothing. But if we do them unto the Lord, they're not ordinary to him. Now, let me give you a couple examples. God uses an ordinary southern man with a southern accent, or he used, because this man passed away recently. God used an ordinary southern man with an ordinary southern accent to reach the gospel in 210 million people's lives. That man was Billy Graham. Just an ordinary man who would get up in front of thousands of people, and you know what he would say? The Bible says. The Bible says God loves you. The Bible says Jesus died for you. The Bible says you're a sinner and you need repentance. That's all he would do, an ordinary man. And you know how many people he reached? 210 million people reached for the gospel. Just an ordinary man who preached the ordinary gospel. You see, God used an ordinary woman, Ruth, to bring a savior in the world. I want you to understand something here. God uses ordinary high schoolers to bring extraordinary revival to high schools of the high desert. That it starts with you. It doesn't, you're not too small. You're not too ordinary. God wants to use the ordinary you to bring revival to your school. And the reason why you sit there and you go, Lord, I pray for revival, or Lord, I want more people to be Christians, or hopefully that's your heart. Because if that's your heart, that shows that the Spirit's in your life. And hopefully you hope that, but you go, why is it not happening, God? It's not happening because you're not doing the ordinary faithful things God tells you to do on your campus. Go to your Christian club, invite people to church, share the gospel, and that's what God's gonna do to bring revival. You see, God uses ordinary you to make an ordinary extraordinary impact on others around you for the gospel. That there are people in your life that you are failing to do the ordinary faithful things that God wants you to do. You know what God wants you to do to the people in your life? Share the gospel. He says, go and tell the whole world. Go and tell them. Tell them of what I've done. That's what he told his disciples. And do you realize when the disciples did that, that the church went like, it exploded. All because they were faithful. They were just ordinary fishermen. They didn't go to school. They didn't have to go to Bible college. They just were like, we spent some time with Jesus. He said, believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said that one time, so I'm gonna say that. And guess what? Boom. God used their ordinary faithfulness. You see, God wants to do that in your life with people around you. God also uses ordinary you to love others in an extraordinary way, that the love you have for others can be seeds that lead people to the gospel. Is your life an extraordinary tale about the ordinary? Or are you not doing what God's called you to do? How's your faithfulness been? Where's your faithfulness at? How's your faithfulness when it comes to school? Are you a good example at school? Are you living in such a way that people know you're believers? Are you opening your mouth and sharing the gospel? Are you living the gospel so people see it? How's your faithfulness there? How's your faithfulness towards mom and dad? God's called you to honor your mother and father, and your life will be added. You'll have many days, the Bible says, long days of your life. How's your faithfulness there? How's your faithfulness to share the gospel with others? How's your faithfulness to God's word and to prayer, which is why we're going through Ruth, to drive you to a place where this week you can read the book of Ruth because you understand it. You see, God can use your faithfulness to do great things, but will you be faithful? That's it. That's it. God uses obedience. God uses faithfulness. He doesn't use major skill set. He doesn't use special people. He uses the ordinary, the people who just say, I want to be faithful because I love God. I want to be faithful because he died for me. I want to be faithful because I want to please him. We'll close with this. Maybe tonight you've come to a place and you realize you've been unfaithful. And you're like, man, I haven't been doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. That I haven't in any way been obedient. I haven't been sharing the gospel. I haven't been faithful at school. I haven't been doing these things. Can I share something with you that's so important for you to know that if you fell asleep during the whole teaching, that's okay because this is the moment you need to hear. Can I tell you, if you've been unfaithful to the Lord in these things, can I tell you tonight that Jesus loves you so much that he died for your unfaithfulness? That as we talked about earlier, he had such a passion and love for you that not even death could hold him back. That when he died, he rose again, showing that he wanted to continue his love for you. Jesus loved you so much, he died for your unfaithfulness. Jesus looked at ordinary and unfaithful you, and you realize that he chose to suffer in your place. That though you have extraordinary sin and Jesus knew no sin, that you went and he died, suffered in your place, and you realize this, the Bible says this, that who for the joy, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. For joy, that Jesus was on the cross, and you realize that he experienced joy in the midst of his suffering, that while he suffered, he could actually experience joy because of you, that Jesus looked at you from the cross and experienced joy, that as he had nails driven through his hands, he had joy because of you, that as he had a crown of thorns jammed into his head, he had joy because of you, that they ripped his beard, they tore his clothes, they spat in his face, and because of you, he had joy as he went through those suffering things, that even though you rejected him in your sin, he still experienced that joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Is there a greater love than this? He had joy because of you specifically. What a great thing that we can think of Jesus upon the cross and realize that my name went across his mind and brought his joy, brought him joy, because he knew he was suffering for me instead of me having to suffer there on that cross. For the joy that was set before him. Tonight, are you willing to turn from your sin that is destroying you and turn to the one who was destroyed for you? You see, you need to understand that your sin is absolutely 100% destroying you. It's eating you from the inside out, and some of you even from the outside in. And your sin destroys you so much that God tells you you need to humble yourself, repent, and turn from the sin that is destroying you and turn to the one who was destroyed for you. And it's when you do this that your life will go from ordinary to extraordinary. I'm not saying you're going to have a great car and a great house and a great family and all this success because of Jesus. But what I'm saying is this, that your life is going to continue into eternity where you will be with the Savior. You will be with the God who loved you so much that he suffered and bled and died in your place, that he had such a passion for you that death could not hold him. But he rose from the grave to do what? To go and prepare a place for you so he could come back for you. But you have to put your faith and your trust in him. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your word says for the joy that was set before Jesus, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. That, Lord, as the nails were driven through his hands, as the crown of thorns was placed on his head, as they spat at him, as they ripped his clothes off, as they ripped his beard from his face. The Lord, as he said his last breaths, as Lord, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, Lord, he breathed his last. That, Lord, there was actually joy as he suffered because he had us in mind. Lord, what greater act of love has ever been done than our Savior hanging from the cross bloody? But Lord, we thank you that our God, our Savior Jesus, did not remain in the grave, but Lord, death could not hold him. But Lord, as we're going to see in Easter over the next few weeks, that Lord, you rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering our sin, that Lord, if we put our faith and our trust in you, that Lord, we could be forgiven of all of our unfaithfulness, all of our sin, that Lord, we could be saved from the sin that is so easily destroying us, and we could come to the one who destroyed himself for us instead. So Lord, I ask and pray that if there's anyone in this place that is struggling, if there's anyone in this place that is in a place of sin, they've never believed in you, that Lord, you would stir upon their hearts now to believe in you. I don't know if you've never believed in Jesus, but I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn from your sin that is destroying you and turn to Jesus who destroyed or who was destroyed for you. And so if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You want Jesus, you want to be forgiven of your sin, stand up. Anyone in this room tonight, you've never done this, you know it's your time. God is convicting you, and you just want forgiveness. Anyone, stand to their feet. I want to give another opportunity. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've been struggling and you haven't been in God's word. You haven't been praying. You haven't been faithful to him. And tonight is just a moment where you're like, I can come back. If you want to just come back, you know, re-put your faith and trust in Jesus, stand to your feet. Stand up. Anyone. It's time to come back. The Bible says he leaves the 99 to come after the one who's straying. Maybe you're the straying and you realize God has come after you tonight. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you so much, once again, that you've given us your word, that, Lord, we can understand who you are and what you've done for us. So, Lord, I ask and pray that for these believers, these high school students who believe in the name of Jesus, these high school students who call themselves Christians, these high school students who have a new name because of Jesus and a new life because of him, Lord, I ask and pray that, Lord, as we have challenged we've been challenged by you to get into scripture this week in the book of Ruth. I pray, Lord, that these students would answer that call. That, Lord, as Ruth was faithful to her mother-in-law And Lord, you used her faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that these students would be faithful to you to read the book of Ruth, to read their Bibles this week, and that, Lord, you would use their ordinary faithfulness to just get up in the morning and read their Bible, and that, Lord, you would use it for extraordinary purposes in their life. And Lord, we know we can't do this without your Spirit, so Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come upon these students to do that. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for this time we've had. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.